Friends, we turn to 2 Samuel in chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we begin with verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Well, now we hope to be able to look at the entire chapter 6, and it is about a cure for dead formality and over familiarity, this kind of thing. So a remedy for that, and you have this so clearly here. I hope you would see it very soon. Last week, if you remember, we looked at chapters 4 and 5, where we saw David as the one having the spiritual understanding. His spiritual appreciation was quite encouraging and an example. You remember that we saw that David was the one who, when the people of Israel came down to anoint him as king, he never trifled with it. And we said throughout his kingdom, there was that period where he fell. We'll come to that in chapter 11. But David never trifled with that office. He never thought it was a light thing to be made a king of Israel. And so he ever remained a very sober man and a man ever mindful of his dependence upon the Lord. And that was a powerful example. No doubt that the Lord so much exalted him and blessed his spirit as king of Israel. And so we saw also that he demonstrated his trust in the Lord when going to fight against the Jebusites, people that had so made themselves very formidable, so that it was difficult to get into their city. And yet David, out of that courage and trust in the Lord, in spite of the people's boastfulness, he saw the answer did lie in only trusting the Lord. He did trust in the Lord, and the Lord blessed. And the Lord looked upon him. And so we saw also, I'm not going through everything, but I remember when David, when he had settled in the kingdom, the Bible says that he perceived that God had established his kingdom for the sake of Israel. He said that so clearly. What a precious understanding that God has established him. It was God who has established him, and that his purpose was for Israel to be a king over Israel, to let his purposes come to pass. Oh, precious understanding. Well, you know, one of the amazing things is that people don't see what a blessing it is to be given spiritual understanding. It's such a mighty blessing. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead? That was the first blessing that he pronounced. One of the first blessings he pronounced on his people, because he gave them understanding of the scriptures. And this is a precious, precious blessing. And if the Lord should give each one of us understanding, how deep we will be. Now, we come to chapter 6, and here you have really an example of that kind of dead formality and overconfidence that easily embroils the Lord's people. And it's so near to our doors that we realize, and constantly scripture show us this. And so we start here in verse 1 here, and it is time to bring the ark in. Verse 1, again. Now, I'm sure you should be stricken by this again here. What does it have connection with? Well, David had gathered people at least two or three times already. You remember, he had gathered people for war with the Jebusites. He had gathered people for war with the Philistines. And so this is another gathering, even though for different purposes. And so we have shown why. Again, so David gathered people. David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Now they're going to only get the ark to the city of David. Why are there so many people? Remember that the Philistines are ever at Israel, and they are ever ready to take advantage of anything against Israel. And so David takes this number of persons with him so that there is total security as he brings in the ark. And so we are told in verse 2, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah. Now, First Chronicles tell us, and I think it's obvious from the passage, that he had been there, and now they are coming away from there with the hope of bringing the ark, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. I think you should be stricken that this is added to the expression there, isn't it? They were to bring the ark, and yet we are told it is the ark of God who is called the Lord of hosts. Why is this added? Well, so that we see the importance of this whole thing. This is not a trivial mission. This is the ark of Almighty God. It is a thing God himself had given the people of Israel, and therefore Israel could not treat it lightly. And so this is the reason why David is so keen in bringing it up to the city of David. The ark, how did it come to be here? I'm sure if you remember the history, it's so helpful, my dear friends, to bear the history in mind, because it so much gives us a beautiful background to some of the lessons that we are going to draw out. But before I touch on the history, let me just proceed a little more, and then we'll come back to the history of that shortly. I'm sure you are aware of it. Verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart. And so begin to see the mistakes that was done. They set the ark upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And so there's total confusion here, because the ark, you know, had come to Abinadab's house because the people, or the Philistines, had left it in Beth Shemesh. You remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 4. They had left it in Beth Shemesh, and the people in Beth Shemesh had gone to look into the ark, and God had killed a whole number of them. There was a cry to the people of Kiriath Jearim, which was where this Baali is, because 1 Chronicles tell us. They called upon them to come and take the ark. And so they took it from them, and they set it up in the house of this man, Abinadab. And it has been here for 50 years at least. A long time, remember, from the time of Eli, when the Philistines had taken it. I hope you remember, because it sets a very interesting background to the study. You remember that the ark had been taken from the people of Israel because of superstition. They had gone to war with the Philistines, and the Philistines had beaten them. 4,000 people had died. And then somebody comes up with the idea, hey, if we had the ark with us, we are sure we'll be able to beat the Philistines. And so they went for the ark with the two sons of Eli with them, to go with the ark to the warfare. God had not told them to do that. It was simply presumptuous. Some people were simply imagining things for themselves. So they took the ark and went with them to the warfare. And at the initial stages, we are told that the Philistines were scared, because they said, hey, these people have their ark with them, because the people of Israel shouted so much. The Bible tells us they shouted until the earth rang again, so that even the Philistines were afraid. But when the battle actually broke out the second time, the Israelites were humiliated. In fact, this time, 30,000 people were killed, and the Philistines took away the ark to be with them. And the ark was with them for 7 months. And of course, the Lord punished the Philistines, and they saw that it was the Lord who was punishing them. And so they decided, they called a kind of council among their chief men in their five major cities to decide how to send back the ark. And so they designed this new cart, put the ark upon it, and set it on the way. I'm sure you know the miracle the Lord wrought there, because these people were not too sure whether it was the Lord who was punishing them or it was a kind of an accident. And so they told themselves, well, let's put this ark upon this cart driven by two cattle. And these two cattle are breastfeeding cattle, if we can call them. This version of whom calls them milch, kine. A breastfeeding cattle. And then they would take away the children. So that the temptation will be this. These cattle will actually, if you set them on the road, will have to go off looking for their babies. They couldn't do without their babies. But wonderfully, when they set these animals on the road, even though they were lowing or crying, as I said, they went straight on to the way of the people of Judah. And the people said it was the hand of the Lord. They left this ark at Beth Shemesh. As I mentioned, the people in Beth Shemesh went to look into the ark. God punished them, and they sent it to Kiriath Jearim, where it has been for 50 years now. Now, the background is this. From on the one hand, has been this attitude of superstition, thinking by simply having the ark in our midst, problem solved. God will fight for us. We'll be able to triumph over the enemies.
But no, God had told Israel time and again, it is their obedience. It is their obedience to the Lord that mattered. Not really these physical things that were there around. It was so difficult for the people of Israel to grasp that. In fact, it's a difficult thing for human beings. By nature, we are very superstitious. We swing between two extremes. If we are not superstitious, we become formalists. And really, dead formality takes us over. Either superstition or dead formalists we become. And so it is. In fact, in history, there has been this kind of accusation that when Protestantism began to protest against Roman Catholic superstition, now we also went to the extreme of becoming dry formalists. There was nothing of life and power in us. See, so there's that kind of swing every time with human beings, and it's very difficult to keep a middle ground of a really lively godliness without superstition and yet not dead at all. And see, one of the things that we always say that we want people to see, that we will not be charismatic. We don't need charismatic antics and all these kind of things, and yet we can be very warm and earnest for our God. We should never let them think that earnestness has to do with drumming and dancing, all the other things they do in their meetings. Anyway, so that's the background of superstition. Now it swings to the other side, and the problem is here. Now, so they bring in the ark out of Abinadab's house. I said a problem is starting. They put this ark upon a new cart. This is against divine order. And I'm sure we'll read shortly, very soon. This is against divine order. They should not put that on a new cart. The idea of the ark upon a new cart was actually from the Philistines, as I mentioned. They were the first to do it. They did it because they don't know God. They have no instructions about how things must be handled. And so God, as Romans tells us, in their ignorance, winked at them. But these people had knowledge. Israel had knowledge. The Lord has instructed them concerning the ark. I'll turn to that shortly, but look at it here. Verse 4. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And so these two brothers, one was in the front, Ahio in the front, and Uzzah similarly at the side, trying to help David and the group to send the ark. Bear in mind that these two persons, if they are less than 50 years old, remember that when they were born, they had seen this ark in their house every time. As they had seen from childhood, it's always here. It's always a terrible foundation for over-familiarity, unless there's a careful, conscious parental help. Otherwise, they will be so we are not surprised, even though sad, that they are the ones to suffer for that. They had lived with this ark in their house all their days. If they were over 50, then at least for 50 years, they had lived with this ark in their own house. How easy it is to really trifle with these things simply because it is always here. And that's a big human nature, a big human weakness, unless we consciously war against it. Otherwise, it goes against us very terribly. Now, verse 5. And it was a just joyful occasion, verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of firewood, even on harps and psalteries and timbrel, cornets and cymbals. So everybody was happy. There's a happy occasion with the 30,000 numbers here. So with all this rejoicing and the ark going right in front of them, a higher front perhaps to guide the animal, and then there's his brother on the other side. Can you imagine the excitement of the times? This is a happy occasion. This is a wonderful time for them. But you see, then the error comes in. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, it's difficult to know where it is, but somewhere along the way, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen shook. The Bible gives us the reason why this man took hold of the ark. So, as the oxen was going, the oxen, for the First Chronicles says that the oxen stumbled. The same idea. So, oxen may have stumbled, and the ark began to totter. And then Uzzah decides to stabilize it. He's helping the thing. And he held this ark to hold it straight on so it doesn't fall to the ground. Well, you will commend him for that, isn't it? How amazing God's ways are like. And verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And the word translated error, if you have a Bible that has a margin in it, it says rashness. He was too rash. He wasn't thoughtful and careful and weighing what he was going to do. That therefore means that even though it seemed an emergency, he could still have been thoughtful and careful. You see, so we see his error, for the Bible tells us so. And God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. God entirely punished this man and killed him because he got hold of the ark to stabilize it. It makes it all the more solemn. But this is God's public demonstration against this human attitude of formality. Please see, let's see what the Lord has. Please come to Numbers chapter 4. I'm sure you know as a kind of a refresher. It's a very definite thing the Lord had told the people of Israel concerning the ark and their movement. So Numbers chapter 4. And verse 15. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the instruction was this, that when they are about to move, from one place to the other, it was the priest that must first come into the tabernacle and cover everything. The priest first. So they cover everything in the sanctuary, the ark and the other things, they cover it all. And they make sure, remember, the ark had wooden rods at the sides. And so they were the one to put these things in, and after they've covered it, then there are three tribes, the three families in the Levitical tribe. There were three families. Kohath was one of them. Jeshon was the other. Merari was the other. And the Lord had given each one of them and their responsibility. Kohath's responsibility, their family, their responsibility was to carry these items, holy items. They are not supposed even to touch it, even they who can carry it. And then the others do the other things. In fact, it was so interesting that later the princes donated wagons for the service of the Lord. And we are told that the Kohathites were not given any of the wagons. And the reason scripture gave was because all their work had to do with carrying. The others can carry their thing on a cart, on a wagon, and so they were given the wagons. But the Kohathites were supposed to carry everything. And so it was this family among the Levites that were supposed to carry. And so the ark was never to be carried on a cart, but to be ever carried on the shoulder. And so the problem started with really carrying that on a cart, and then it created a second problem of the animal stumbling, and all those attempts by Uzzah to stabilize it. And so the Lord had been very clear. In fact, you will soon see that David will recognize this. It will present us a very powerful lesson as I get to that soon. And so we see the error of this. God had been so clear on this. And verse 8, and David was displeased. He wasn't displeased with God. He was displeased with what happened. That the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah. That's a breach upon Uzzah to this day. say, David now is so afraid, verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? David feared the Lord already, but just deepened his fear. Why? Because he saw that God must never be trifled with. The things of God must never be trifled with. In fact, one of the things that he teaches us is this: even if God doesn't visit us in the same way as he did to Uzzah, it is an example to us how God looks upon all his ordinances, the things he has laid down to be carefully kept and carefully obeyed. God ever hates presumptuousness and rashness and mere over-familiarity. We are familiar with this. So well, will these two young men simply get it on the card? Let's get going. And yet our God will not have any of these things, my dear friends. And so David is afraid, and his fear is truly well founded. Verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and this will be there for 3 months. Some sense of the discussion that is this punishment, we use the word proportionate. Was it too much? Well, of course, who has the right to judge the acts of God? His ways are always just. And we say that often he sees far more than we do. So we bow before all his ways. We only draw lessons from that. We know it is just. We know it is fair. We know it is right. Because he always does that which is right. And he is a law to himself. No one dictates to him. Once he does it, it is right, because he does it. It teaches us, I mentioned one right now, that he teaches publicly that his things must never be trifled with. I'm sure you know that in the days of Moses, do you remember when the Lord had given the Sabbath law the first time, and a certain man was caught picking some sticks, and then Moses wasn't sure. And so Moses goes to the Lord and say, well, what do we do with this man? He's collecting sticks on the Sabbath, and the Lord said, well, kill him. Often, the Lord will make a strong public demonstration of the seriousness of all his laws. You remember the same thing when Ananias and Sapphira told a lie. The Lord killed them. Oh, how many lies go on in the churches now? How many pastors tell lies right from the pulpit? And they go scot-free. Did they go scot-free? No. My dear friends, we often say that to suffer for your punishment now is far better for it to pent up for you, to be pending. This is demonstrated even if God doesn't visit at once. Since he never changes, his attitude towards that sin is the same every time. Even if he doesn't respond in the same way now, his attitude towards that sin has not changed. He will punish it in due course. And so, we must ever, these things are here to teach us to revere God and to treat him and all his ordinances, whatever he's taught us, to treat it with utmost respect and with the deepest reverence, knowing we're dealing with the Lord. Well, friends, there's so much to say that, but I want to go on because there's Now, David's response is so beautiful. It is his response that gives us a difference that David has never fallen into the snare of over-familiarity. He was never rash. He simply, let's say, had forgotten the divine rule. He will go back to it. I'll get to that very soon. But what he did in the case, friends, exactly shows us what we do so that we do not become over familiar. Dear friends, we say this, you do things for the Lord, you do it. I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm a preacher, and I've been doing this for this number of years. And so you get up every day and say, well, I'm going to go on as usual.
May there be such fresh sense of fear upon our hearts. And how can we have it? How can we avoid over-familiarity? How can I avoid having dead formality? I only do because it's the form. That's the way they do it. I get up every time. And you know, you and I are in danger, especially when we come to the Lord's table. When it has to do with the things that are outward in form, which the Lord had given us. It's easy to do that with an absent mind. How I come to the Lord's table, for example, for us in New Testament times. And how I carry out the service of the Lord and things like this. These are the things that we want to watch against over familiarity. How can we avoid it? So that by the grace of God, we can constantly attend to spiritual things with all the reverence and seriousness that God will have us attend with. So that he blesses us. Now, this is David's response. You know, the first thing he did was out of his fear, the whole procession ceased. Suddenly, fear had gripped everybody. All the singing stopped. Now, the ark had been sent to Obed-Edom. They won't continue. David had left it here. And this is a good attitude. He is not going to be snobbish. He's not going to say, okay, what has happened? It seems God did it in such a way that it was obvious to everybody it was God's act. So you don't say it's an accident. Well, maybe it's an accident. Maybe he didn't eat this morning, and so he's been walking for too long, so he collapsed, and something like this. And so, of course, let's just take him home and give him some first aid or something, and then let's get going. It's so wonderful that David could see that this is the hand of the Lord, and he took it seriously. If this is the hand of the Lord, then he could not go on. Why? Because you would see later when he comes home and he was interacting with his wife, Michal, you realize that David saw not only the rejection, he also saw that he was raising questions about his own acceptance by God. He was doing this for God, and God has come in judgment. Is God approving of me? Is he accepting what we are doing? Is he with us? See, this is the question that arises in David's mind. And he will not go on until these matters are settled. Until he really puts this in. So this is somebody who takes the Lord seriously. And such a person will surely never fall into this kind of complacency. Because of what happens, he tries to understand and to look at it as with light from the Lord, if we would say. This is what David did. And so now after 3 months, look at what moves him again. Verse 12. Because we begin to see some of the things he did. And they offer us some of the beautiful. It shows David's heart to us. And they demonstrate why he will not fall into over-familiarity and mere dead form. And he demonstrates that so clearly here. Verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. We know not who went to tell him. And how the person did a connection. And said, well, the Lord is blessed Obed-Edom's house, and it's because the ark is in his house. And David is, we may want to call it holy jealousy. He tests for the blessing also. We are not to what kind of blessing, so you don't think that David is being a kind of a selfish person. This kind of desire is suitable. It's proper. We all desire God's blessing, don't we? We all need it every day of our lives, moment by moment. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. The first thing he did was that very longing that the Lord would bless him too. It shows clearly David's mind was not on the ark. His mind was on the Lord. It's the Lord who must bless me too. It's the Lord who must deal with me too. Friend, this is so important. Let's never forget that. Refresh yourself that again and again. It is the Lord I'm representing. It is the Lord before whom I stand. I am speaking. Am I speaking under the very eye of the Lord? And when I speak this way, would I complain or things like this? When we are mindful of this, friends, it's a mighty help.
And it will keep us from sinful over-familiarity. Be mindful of the Lord. And remember, blessing must come from His hand. He must bless. Remember, in the days of those people who went to war with the Philistines, they thought their blessing must come from the ark. David is very clear of this. It is the Lord who must bless us. Yeah, I'm sure you remember those of you who like to just keep reading your scripture to be familiar with some of the events in scripture. In the days of Hezekiah, a similar thing happened. Do you remember? In the days of Hezekiah, one of the idolatries of the time was that people went back to get Moses that bronze snake that Moses set up in the wilderness was still with them. And some people brought it up and they were worshipping it. Isn't that miraculous? This is a bronze snake which everybody looked at it and it was healed. As they began to worship it. And it's so beautiful. Well, I have a gospel message on that because it's so interesting. Hezekiah called it Nehushtan, meaning a piece of brass. When everybody is saying, our blessing comes from this brass, our blessing, he says, a piece of brass. This is just a brass. It had done its work. It's over. It's just brass. Nothing but a brass. Set perception. It's always by the God because they know the difference between the form and the power. This is why, my dear friends, we often say, those who fall into formality, what breaks down first is a life of endless prayer. If you let a life of endless prayer break down, automatically a kind of formalism will overtake your heart. You cannot have a view of God. You cannot be mindful of Him. And so what you do for Him, you only be doing as a form. It's there, it has to be done. You will never be mindful of Him. It takes true godliness, my dear friends. No one has the power to overcome formalism, formality, over-familiarity, to treat spiritual things lightly, and things like this. It will fall to any one of us. And in these days, you know, last week I was mentioning this, in these days, it manifests itself in how people treat churches. Churches can become somebody's personal property and things like those. A body the Savior died for. The most glorious institution on earth with only unique credentials unrivaled by any institution whatsoever. Why? When people's attitude towards churches is so low, you know their hearts are not right. You know at once they cannot have right hearts. In fact, they are probably not even converted to begin with. Because when a person is born again, instinctually, the church becomes so noble. Such a place. Such a place is so careful and so cautious and so willing to search out the Lord's ways carefully. Now that's what David did. But look at something. Let me turn you to something he did. Second Samuel didn't mention that, but it's there in First Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 15. First Chronicles chapter 15. It's so beautiful that David did this. First Chronicles chapter 15. It's the same thing we are reading about. So I'm starting from 12 so it becomes clear to us all. So 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and beginning from verse 12. And said unto them, this is David speaking, after he had called, let me start from 11 so it's clear to us all. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Isaiah, and Joel, and all these men. And verse 12. And said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. And look at the beauty of verse 13. For because ye did it not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. We didn't follow his orders. And so he made a breach on us. We were presumptuous. We simply thought, let us carry the ark to the city of David, and never said, but what has God said should be done? We never did that. And so God made a breach on us. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of Israel and the children of Levites bear the ark. Remember that? Now they bear it, no longer on it in a cart. They bear it. They are going back to their fundamental rules. And the children of Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staffs thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. It's as if David has gone back to read his Bible and checking it out again, saying, hey, priest, please come. I see why the problem happened. You see where he finds his answers? From the scriptures. And he brings it to them. This is why God made a breach on us. We never followed due order. My dear friends, we stress this time and again. If I do not pay attention to details of God's ways, by and by, superficiality will breed contempt, and then contempt actually brings about over familiarity. Pay attention to the details. What does God say should be done? It's not just enough to read the surface of Scripture and draw conclusion. I remember I have a brother, a Christian brother, who helped me a lot as a young Christian in Cape Coast. And he had a charismatic pastor friend. And he went to visit them. No, he was not visiting them. They were meeting and he was going to see his friend, because his friend was a pastor. And he went to him and they were having a meeting. And so when he got there, somebody called the pastor and said, oh, your friend is looking for someone. This brother, my brother, a Christian brother, went. And then when his friend, the pastor, came out, they were having their prayer meeting. And when he came out, what this brother, my Christian brother, the first question he asked this charismatic pastor was this: huh, what are you doing in the room? Because you know how they pray. All this noise up and down and all the gibberish, this kind of thing going on. They asked him, what are you doing in the room? You know his answer, oh, this is Acts chapter 2. So superficial and said, flip on tongues, son. Oh, my dear friends. Now, no wonder they will become mere formalists. They don't care. We've done it. Whether God was pleased or not, we've done it. I often tell people, you know, believe me, it hasn't happened among us. I often constantly challenge the brethren in Cape Coast. Now, suppose I'm offended. I'm offended at somebody. Well, it's okay. Everybody can be offended. Your next step as a child of God is to say, but how has God said I should handle this offense? If I don't, I am not acting as a Christian. I don't just look into the sky and I begin to plan, okay, as for me, if somebody offends, my number one step is this, number two is this. No, we don't do that. We say, what has God said must be done? The help in this is this. It allows us to constantly have our hearts open to scriptural challenge. And that keeps your heart ever looking to the Lord. You will become more familiar. You are constantly asking, now, this step, how should it be taken? This attitude, how should it be carried out? I have this problem, I have this question, how should it be addressed? Things like this. You are asking this question. You are engaging in Scripture. You are opening up yourself for Scripture's challenge. You won't be over familiar with the things of God, because the Lord will teach you. The Lord will show you. And then you will realize you are constantly engaging the Lord. Oh friends, there's such provision to keep us from over familiarity and these kind of things. And so David, we are pleased, went back to his Scripture. And when he found it, he came back to his people and said, hey, we have to do it again. We erred. We made a mistake. He acknowledged his wrong, isn't it? What a humble spirit it was. David demonstrated that this is a mistake. This is wrong. Our intentions were right. Oh, but God had given a rule about how it must be done. And we erred. Let us correct that. And let us go back to the things that must be done. Friends, this kind of engagement must never stop with a Christian. Constantly engaging with Scripture. We are always dealing with the world. We are always encountering all manner of things in the world. A truly lively Christian who is afraid of living his spiritual life to formality is always asking, but how should I respond? But how should I respond? What's the Scripture like? What's the Scripture like? What's the Scripture teaching? The very moment you become confident in yourself and say, well, I have the idea, that's what I'm going to do. Well, by and by, you lose that engagement with the Lord by His Word. And then, soon our religion will become man-made. Remember what the Lord Jesus told the people? Your whole religion is man-made. Your doctrines are such as men are created with their own heads, and you are obeying it. I haven't said that, but your teachers have taught you that this is what God has said, but you're wrong. You don't look into your text yourself, you see. Oh, my dear friend, you know, I've said this again. And these days, friends, I think I'm growing passionate in talking to people. If you stop reading your Bible regularly, you will miss details of God's ways and you will go off. You will go off. And if I ever allow the life of prayer to weaken, you are in the arms of formality already. Warmth, fear, reverence. You know, my dear friends, reverence for God is only kept by that constant attendance to the word and prayer. You cannot maintain reverence for God by mere imagination. You wouldn't. It's kept up by keeping God ever in view. How do you see Him? As He's revealed in the Bible. You see His works. You see His teachings. You see His ways. You stand amazed. Reverence grows. You will never become formalists. Dear friends, you know, lessons are so important. And look at something that David does, verse 13. And it was so that when they that bear the ark, so now they are bearing it, bear the ark of the Lord, had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatness. Are you following what David is doing? What a careful man. Now, he's read the scriptures. They've rearranged everything. He's so watching. Will something happen again or not? As they go, step one, step two, step three, what is going to happen? 6 steps, David begins to think, God has accepted us. Now He's received us. And He expresses gratitude at once. Once again, I do not want to really be tired of insisting. David was all mindful of God throughout. God has received them. God's approval was number one on his heart. And friends, if that is ever on our heart, we will never fall into formalism. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2, the true Jew is the one who is one in the heart, and he seeks his approval from God and not from men. Oh, to have your eye upon the Lord. May God accept me. Then you'll be mindful of Him. And you wouldn't fall into formality and over familiarity. So we see gratitude here. And then friends, I really didn't intend to speak much about the dancing, but let me just pass a comment. You know, I come to verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. One of the beautiful contexts we should see here is that David did so because God has accepted them now as compared to the first time 3 months ago. Remember, the same instruments, we playing these instruments. At that time there was no dancing mentioned. Then there was a breach over Uzzah. Now they do it again 3 months' time. They be so anxious to see whether God will approve of them. And that God does approve of him. And then the joy really moves him. And he dances here. And so, so do we say, David danced before the Lord, therefore we should dance. Do you see that that's how a lot of people read their Bibles? We often say that the Jehovah's Witness kind of reading the Bible, or reading the Charismatics. You read in the Bible, this happened, therefore we should be doing it. Everybody knows that you don't read your Bible this way. You have to pay attention more. Yes, we may have to do it. We have to study further. And so, if David danced, why don't we dance? You know, we have that book on that, so I'm not going to get into details. Otherwise, that alone has to be a subject this evening. So I wouldn't get into that. All that I'm saying right now is this. Well, you don't read that passage that way. If you did, you'd be wrong. You realize in this whole episode, only David danced. In fact, throughout the Bible, only David only is the male person to have danced. Otherwise, it was only the virgins that danced. And this is part of the reason why the wife
despise David, even though she did it wrongly. It is part of the reason why she despised David. And we also know that dance was only done in a civic occasion. It is never done in worship. Even right in the Old Testament, it was never done in worship. This is a civic occasion. How are we sure it was regarded as a civic occasion? You read down, and afterward they shared food. David gave everybody food here. So it was a civic occasion. And we have another example, in that one, we are not told whether they were shared food or not, but in Judges chapter 21, I'm not turning to it so that we don't get off focus a little, but in Judges chapter 21, I remember that when the rest of Israel had punished the Benjamites, so the Benjamites had no offspring, but they were desirous that the Benjamites would have wives because they had taken a vow that they wouldn't let their girls marry the Benjamites. And then they saw that if they did that, the Benjamites will die out. So they will be left with 11 tribes, and it should not be. Israel has to be 12 tribes every time. As a part of the scheme, was that okay? We are not going to. It was quite interesting, isn't it? We are not ourselves going to give you our daughters. Okay, we won't say, okay, here's my daughter, go and marry that Benjamin. Okay, but we are going to have our celebration as we do. And as the virgins come to dance, they told the Benjamites, when you see our virgins dancing, you come and take some. That's interesting, wasn't it? So the virgins came dancing around, verse 21 in Judges 21, and they took them. Now, dance was never done as an act of worship. It was a civic thing. And remember, these things, when you start talking about it, you are tempted to go too far. But it was a civic thing. Israel was a nation, which as a nation, the Lord had chosen to be his people. And had given orders concerning their national attitudes. You know, they had rules concerning agriculture, concerning government, concerning commerce, concerning building, architecture. They had rules concerning all that. So God, as long as the Savior hadn't come, had taken over everything that had to do with them. And so, in their civic occasions, they did that, even when they were dancing, they did that mindful of the Lord. But they were sure they could not do that in the temple, in the worship as certain. But what if you said, what about Psalm 150? Once again, I wouldn't trouble myself too much with that, but I encourage you to read a small book on that. But directly we say, if you read Psalm 150, be careful, because if you put emphasis on the dance, then you have to make that verse to say that dancing was a command. Praise the Lord with a tremble and dance. So if you put emphasis on the dance, then the text is saying that dancing was a command. Dancing was never a command anywhere. Then, even though the Lord Jesus Christ, in him all things were fulfilled, we should have seen him fulfill that too. The Lord Jesus Christ never danced. He fulfilled every scripture. So it wasn't a command. So the emphasis is on the praise. So the text actually is teaching this, that in your civic occasion, while you are engaging in the dancing, let your concern rather be on the praise you are bringing to God. And praise is never danced. Praise is always said. You can't dance praise. It's impossible. You say praise. It is what the Bible tells in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, that the praise is the fruit of our lips unto God. And so praise can only always be said. Now, but it has a very beautiful lesson for us, that David showed his appreciation to God. He showed clearly that he was so thankful that God has spared and received him. Friends, because of time now, let me rush now to touch on what the wife did, and then we have to close because of the time. Verse 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And then, now, she does it quietly. David comes home, and this woman actually insults the husband. May it never happen among the Lord's people. Look at her language. Verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today." This is not the insult. It's the beginning.
who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. You are like the vain fellows. This is the woman, the wife. Can you believe that? How we should keep our tongues pure. Friends, there are occasions, we hope they don't have to be too many. There are times when, in order to obey the Lord, a husband has to stand away from wife. A wife has to stand away from husband. If I want to honor the Lord, and if I truly believe that it's the Lord who must keep and bless our household, we never follow each other blindly. We never do. Years ago, I think when I was at school in London, there were two lady members of Tabernacle, and I was so pleased they were doing this. It was a very, very useful discussion. So we're going to a funeral, and I was sitting at the back, and one was sitting at the front with the other, and their discussion was this. So at what point do I not have to submit to my husband? And then, of course, as the discussion came, well, if what they require is in disobedience to the Lord must always have a priority. If he doesn't, we become like Ananias and Sapphira. And so, we hope it doesn't happen that frequently. But this is why, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said that if you don't love me more than father, mother, husband, wife, children, you cannot be my disciple. If they should have preeminence over the Lord, why, then I'm not worshipping the Lord, I'm worshipping them. And so, we agree with David's response. It was very strong. Verse 21, and David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me rule over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play, that's play the instrument, before the Lord. Now, thankfully David was strong, but he never insulted back. He won't reply insult for insult, but he'll be firm as his conviction. The truth is, I did this, David means, I did this because I'm amazed that God chose me, I, above your father and his whole family line. I'm amazed. You see, once again, David's sense of wonder toward God. Friends, pride and a sense of self-importance is a bedrock of our familiarity. I am important. My opinions are important. My feelings are superb. And things like this. Why? What role will God's mind play in this? No, none at all. But one who feels his unworthiness, recognizes ever dependence upon the Lord, such a person will ever keep his eye upon the Lord and will never become over familiar with spiritual things, with things that have to do with the Lord. And David is such a superb example here. But look at something that he says. We have to close on this because our time is up. And I will yet be more, verse 22, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and I will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Do you see David's wonderful understanding again? Do you know that kind of trick some people have? They want respect. And their method is this. If I see some young man in the church doing something here, you stand aside, behave like a very important man, and be giving them instructions. Don't get too close. Don't muddy your fingers with them. Otherwise, they will respect you. They will think they are equal to you. So you just stand aside as a big man and give the instructions, this kind of thing. Well, David says, you know, I'm going to go down the gutter. As for honor, before these small girls, God will give it. I am not the one to chase after honors. It's God who gives it. Mine is to obey. Mine is to be empty as empty could be. To be as base could be. There's no low in the service of Christ. There's no low in the things we do for Christ. We are willing to do anything at all. If it pleases Him. If it is this, we do not care at all. We may be dishonored, but God will honor and God will pour forth honor elsewhere. We leave that to the Lord. Yes, but used to say, you take care of your integrity, how you please God, and God will take care of your honor. And that's the slogan. We don't care. We don't court respect. We don't court honors. We don't. We serve the Lord. We go all the way. Do anything at all that to please Him. We leave that branch of our lives in the hands of the Lord. That's what David is saying. I will make myself base even more. You are not happy with it, eh? When I dance until my linen came off, eh? You don't like that? Oh, I'm going to do worse things. Michal, be ready for that. If it please God, I'll go even further than that. There's a zeal. There's a zeal for the Lord. Friends, I'm sorry I have to close. I wanted to read one or two passages, but our time is up. J.C. Ryle often says this. He says that one of the saddest things is that every sphere of human endeavor has its zealots. Do you know that you have diehard politicians and political supporters? Even if you beat them 10 times, they come. They do demonstration, they lose one eye. Next time they bandage it, they are coming again. You have football's dieharders. You ask them, what do you gain? They don't gain anything. And Jesse Rao is saying this. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have no dieharders? People who say, I don't care about my personal honor. I don't care. Let us obey the Lord. Let us keep His rules. Let us search it out, number one, from the scriptures. And once we've discovered it, let us obey it to the full. And that's our business, my dear friends. Should we have such a resolve in the heart, and it drives us to the scriptures to study, and throw us upon the Lord in earnest prayer, we will never become, by the grace of God, overconfident, over familiar, nor fall into dead formalism, because we are constantly mindful of the Lord. May the Lord bless us, my dear friends. But our dear Savior died on the cross of Calvary for us. How much we owe, friends. How much gratitude we should feel. How a sense of debt must be heavy upon our hearts. He that is God came down, the very God of very God. He emptied Himself and made Himself of no reputation. He never cared for honors and went to the cross of Calvary and bore the most ignominious shame and disgrace. He bore it, and the joy set before Him, the Bible says, made Him glad to do it. Oh, friends, to really desire that our hearts be. When I was coming, I was reading C. Spurgeon's Suffering Letters, AGRC, part of the reading, and that's one of the sermons, and how your heart agrees with him. He says that, oh Lord, that my life will be a perpetual sacrifice of faith to the Lord, so that I do not care what I lose or what happens to me. All I care is, may the will of the Lord be done. May He be glorified among His people. May souls be blessed. May I decrease. May He increase. May our names never be mentioned or noticed for anything that is so dangerous if we ever desire it. But let Him be seen. Let Him be known. Let His will be done. Friends, with such a heart, watch it and see. You will never become over familiar. The fear of the Lord will constantly be in our hearts, and we'll do God sincere reverence, whether in private or in public. We will revere God, and that's a Christian's heart. May the Lord help us all. Let's sing together hymn number 465.